Shall we turn to scriptures, beloved? I did consider the request that was put to me this morning, but felt that I ought not to take such a subject unless I had come better prepared for this vast subject of prayer. I say that even though most of you know that often I don't need lots of preparation to preach on subjects, but simply because I have learned as time has gone on that the prayer life is a great changing thing. And I want the more particularly, if I deal with the subject of prayer, to deal with it in a way that doesn't impose that which I know and enjoy and walk in now upon someone who, like myself, say 20 years ago, couldn't have walked in the same path. And I feel that this often is one of our great failures in the Christian life, especially those of us that speak, that we seek to impose on others, not willfully and not even spitefully or anything like that, and probably don't even know that we're doing it. So probably the word seek is wrong to do it. That we often impose on others something which has only been gained through the trials of life and the fires of temptation, and through much experience. And though it is the norm at that stage of life, it often isn't the norm for people who 10 years or previous to this aren't there yet. And this makes a lot of difference. And that is why you may have heard me say quite often that more and more the Lord moves me to preach the foundations of truth again. That is, the foundations must always be the same for everyone. And if the foundations are right, then I believe this with all my heart, that if the foundations are right in a person's life, and they be honest people, they be real people, they'll get everything else. They'll go on to everything else if they're on the right foundation. Yeah. Alas, one feels that so many people are on a completely false foundation, even though they ascribe to believing in the blood of the Lord Jesus and in the cross and in atonement and all the things that one should believe in. They are fundamental in that they are fundamental factors, but it's rather like a building. You know, you go along to a building site when they're clearing a building site, and you see great big excavators and earth movers and cranes, and here's a load of sand shot out here and a jungle of bricks there, and great heap of timber somewhere else, and bags of this and lumps of that. You say, well, there you are, that's all the foundations there, you see. But they've all got to be put together right before there'll be a foundation. All the materials are there. And we believe in the materials of these things, and they put it spiritually. Say, we believe in the cross, we believe in the blood, we believe in the one sacrifice for sin, we believe in the intercessions of Christ, we believe in all these things, but they don't get put together right often. And people never get onto the foundation, really. Because in the end, only the Holy Ghost can put the things together right. He's the only one that can put them together properly, because he's the only one that knows. And Bible searching and becoming au fait with the scripture is not the answer to it. So you've got to get back to the Bible, of course, which we do. And we take our books in our hands. I suppose I begin more talks than any other by saying, let's turn to the scriptures, than I do in any other way. And this is it, because we've got to take these books in our hands, beloved. And beside this, we must have the Holy Ghost. If a man is not baptized with and filled with the Holy Ghost and ministering under gift of the Spirit, beloved, he cannot be relied upon, however great his oratory and knowledge of the Bible. This is a thing you must remember. I know how different it all was when the Holy Ghost came and began to open my eyes on simple truths like, say, sanctification, what we call fundamental truth, and so on. When the Lord began to show me the things from his point of view, and how it all came to be written, and why it was, and then put them together properly, these things. The whole thing seemed so different. What had been what I thought was a foundation before was a spider's web, and not a solid foundation of fact. Well, beloved, having said that, and perhaps having said this about not taking prayer, I'll commit myself to saying that possibly in the next Exeter weekend I will do so. That will give me a couple of months, because I shan't be here in July. And I believe good brother Norman Meaton is coming to take the Exeter weekend in July. So you all ought to come. Stack the place from ceiling to floor. And listen to the ministry of the Spirit through our brother. If you've never been privileged to hear him before, I think that this will be a great opportunity for you. And in August, we're not having an extra weekend in August, are we, Bob? Are we?
We haven't got one officially laid on.
Oh, right. That'll give me 3 months. All right. So, well, one of these times, probably the next time we come together, get down to this great subject of prayer, having waited before the Lord thoughtfully and meditatively about it. Meanwhile, then, this afternoon, I want you to turn with me to the scriptures, and especially in the book of the Hebrews. And I may remind you, or perhaps you will recall without me reminding you, that I don't often talk to you about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's fundamental, of course, to the things we believe, but I don't often do it. What I mostly do is to talk to you about the things beyond that. That's what I mostly do. For the second coming of the Lord ends a phase and begins another. And I find that whilst most evangelically taught Christians believe in the second coming of the Lord, they haven't got a clue about what's going to happen beyond it. So I give my time mostly to what I believe to be completely fundamental in the scripture concerning the things for us that lie beyond the second coming of the Lord. See, most preaching, evangelical preaching, is, you know, you get saved and then you get separated from the world and you serve the Lord and you look for the Lord to come, and that's it. The Lord's coming. That's right. But I want then you to look in chapter 10 of Hebrews and note this great verse 37. Yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. And there you have this great truth of the Lord's coming again. It is referred to in the 9th chapter, thus, where we are told that as it is appointed in verse 27 of chapter 9, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin, unto salvation. You will know that there are three appearances of the Lord in that section. We are told that in verse 24, Christ has entered into heaven itself, and he is now appearing in the presence of God for us. And we're told in 26, at the end, toward the end of the verse, that in the end of an age, that's a great truth, he appeared, that's past, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And in 28, he's going to appear again. That's the third time. He did appear on earth. He is appearing now in heaven. He's going to appear on earth again. In the clouds, his coming is going to be very, very wonderful when the Lord comes back again. And we know, of course, that he's coming in like manner as he went. That is, he went as a nail-pierced sacrifice for sin. He went as the great conqueror of death and sin and hell and Satan. He went as a great Savior fully grown. And that's how he's coming back. He's coming back to this earth not to be born again onto the earth, but he's going to come again. That's very wonderful. That's what the Lord Jesus himself has promised. And it is in this background then that I want to talk to you. For you will notice, if you go back to the 10th chapter and verse 37, yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now, the Lord Jesus was very insistent about this little while. You remember, we read it yesterday. What did he mean, he said, when Jesus said, now, yet a little while, and you won't see me. Then a little while, and you will see me. And the Lord Jesus is insistent. The Holy Ghost is very insistent about the little while. And in this background, we need to remember that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but rather that all men should turn unto him and live. And this know, that with the Lord, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years, that the Lord can cram into one day what would take 1,000 years of time. And 1,000 years of time could drag by and it only be as a day in the sight of the Lord. And when you get this great term of little while, it is not used in the context of man's little life that flickers for a while like a candle on the earth and is snuffed out somewhere in about 70 years' time. He's talking in the context of eternity. And beloved, when you know that when the Lord talks about eternity in terms of ages, of ages, of ages, upon ages, and some of us can even remember going to school and telling the Nintendos about the Ice Age and the Miocene Age and this age and I don't know what age, and they bandy hundreds of millions of years about as though there were nothing, and so on, so on, so on. We should be conditioned for the truth that God has to teach us. It's only a little while. And this is the big thing. We're all impatient. Say, well, I've been here 60, 70 years, if you have, and he hasn't come back yet. Where's the promise of his coming? Here's the mockers, you see. This is what Peter's talking about. And far, far more stupid than they think, because we even talk in terms of light, as travelling in light years. If you want to measure the distance of sun from the earth, for instance, you can't talk in a matter of miles or thousands of miles. You can only talk of millions or so on of light years from the earth. That means how long it takes light to travel. Take a year of 365 days and light travels at a phenomenal speed, and when you multiply the speed it travels with the length of time it takes, you'll get the distance that the sun is from the earth, you see. We're in a universe that is fantastically great. And that's only a little thing in the context with eternity, beloved. That's why when you read, it's only a little while, really. We measure things by the finiteness of man's mind. God is begging us not to do that. He's far more concerned with quality than he is length of time. And this is a wonderful thing so far as we are concerned. All right, the Lord is coming back. But against this background of the Lord's return, we have in the next verse, now the just shall live by faith. Now in the meantime, till the Lord comes back, you and I have to live by faith. And then, of course, he goes on in the next chapter, 11, to talk about faith, give illustrations of faith. What Abraham did, what Noah did, what Abel did, what Enoch did, what Moses did, David, Jephthah, Samuel, and away we go, all the way down to that 11th chapter. When you think of it, poor old Noah, he had 100 years, and he took 100 years to build an ark. You won't live to be 100, it's only a little while. Only a little while. Didn't take Noah long. Not in the context of eternity. As long as you're doing well, it doesn't make doing God's will and living by faith. It doesn't matter whether it takes a minute or 1,000 years. You understand that? This is the important thing. As long as you are living by faith, the fact that old Noah slogged away for decade upon decade and decade, really getting absolutely nowhere, you know, that didn't matter to God. That didn't matter to God. What is happening, beloved, is this, that you and I are being fitted by God into God's program and into his pattern. This is what's happening, and this is the thing that I want the Spirit of God to impress the more deeply on my own heart, and certainly emphatically on each one of our hearts, whilst we're together here this afternoon. I want to take this great thought, the coming of the Lord. Now, there are 6 other references to this, the truth of that which is to come. And I want to take just this phrase, to come. You will know that it's part of the way that God talks about himself. He talks about himself as he that was, and he that is, and he that is to come. That's how he talks about himself. When he describes himself, he purposely takes this up this form of speech. He that is, he that was, and he that is to come. You'll find it again and again running through your scriptures. And it's this great truth of to come We look around, beloved, and we see things as they are now. And you and I have got to get it definitely into our hearts that we are not living for the present. We're living in the present, the things that are now, but we are living for that which is to come. Mm-hmm. Praise God. You see this very, very clearly. That's why, as you look, say, down at the end of chapter 11, let's have a peek. As you look down at the end of chapter 11, you read this. Oh, where shall we start? Verse 32. What shall I more say? This is in the Great Faith chapter. The time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah and of David and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the alien, women received their dead, raised to life again, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonments, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. That's right. That's how they lived, by faith, in this present age. They were always on this present earth. They all confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, all the lot of them. And you and I have got to see this. We are here by the grace of God, and we've been saved by his wonderful grace. And it's marvelous what the Lord has done for us. But oh, beloved, if your eye and my eye could see beyond the coming of the Lord. Amen. Now everything turns on the coming of the Lord. Everything. Praise God. It all turns on Jesus Christ coming back. Blessed be his name. And we're going to look together now into the scripture, and we're going to see what the Lord has to say to us. You and I are not to fix our eyes on things as men see them. Turn with me to chapter 2. Chapter 2. In this wonderful chapter, we find this. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, sometimes I have, perhaps about two or three occasions, preached on this chapter, dealing with the things that people have let slip, that they... You see, these early people, they let slip things that they'd heard. But I'm concerned, and here I am back on my fundamentals again, because most people in this generation haven't heard. Leave alone, let them slip. And I'm not speaking about the heathen. I'm speaking perhaps about you. You may hear things this afternoon that you've never heard before. It's not an uncommon thing for people to come and say, well, we've never heard you. People talk about the things you talk about, they say. I go on, for instance, and I preach about a new heart. But, well, nobody ever talks to us about having a new heart.
they say. We've never heard it before. Well, I could weep. And you'll probably hear things this afternoon that you've never heard before. So how you can let them slip, I don't know if you've never heard. They had at least heard.
And it's this that makes me say, God, raise up a generation of preachers who are going to preach the truth and the whole truth. You get them harping on one string, baptism in the Spirit, or getting the glory, or deliverance, or something of this nature. People sometimes label me as a deliverance preacher, and I always deny it. I'm not a deliverance. I don't preach deliverance. Why should I preach deliverance? I preach Jesus. Why get on things like that? There's deliverance in him, hallelujah, for everybody. But this is it. We say, oh, he's a holiness preacher. Well, I used to be at one time. I've learned better now. You say, well, there's nothing better to preach. Oh, no, I mean being classified as a holiness preacher. You've got to preach more than holiness. You've got to preach the whole truth. Well, he's a gospel preacher. That's right, but they generally mean by that you're an evangelist and you just invite sinners to come to Jesus, you see. But oh, glory. There's a great fullness in this truth. And here then, beloved, you're to give heed this afternoon to the things that you hear, if you've never heard them before, lest you let them slip. You see, if the words spoken by angels, verse 2, were steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Well, now I'm going to ask you, now come on, hold your heads up, look me in the eyes, I'm asking you, how many preachers do you hear speaking about the world to come and telling you what it's about? They said, we speak of the world to come. That's what I say. You may not even have heard it. That's the tragedy. We speak of the world to come. And do you see that word for that begins that verse? That means that all that he said before has been spoken in relationship to the world to come. In other words, this great salvation, this preaching of Jesus, this hearing of Jesus by the apostles, their testimony, God doing signs, wonders, miracles, giving the Holy Ghost, beloved, it's because he's put a world to come in subjection to men. That's right. And not angels. Well, what do you know about that? Now, beloved, you've got to know. We've got to know. Because everything that Jesus did on the cross, everything of redemption and of the coming of the Holy Ghost and the gifts and I don't know what, we'll examine them a little more closely. Perhaps we've got a long time this afternoon. I started in good time. Evening services at 6:30. It's all, beloved, it's all in relationship to the world to come. It's all a great preparation. You see,
Let your mind go back to this morning. All that we're thinking about this morning is because of that. I know there are benefits to be gained in this present time. I know the glory of being saved. I rejoice in it. I know the wonders of it all. But I know this, that it's all but preparation, and it's all as nothing as compared with that. There's a world to come. God is going to blot out this world. He's going to blot out this heaven, this earth. Let's look in the first chapter. He tells us quite plainly, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in verse 8, "Thy throne, O God." Now this is the answer to all the Jehovah's Witnesses that come and tell you that Jesus Christ was a God and not the God. That's what they try to tell you, because this is the great word, the God, and it's talking to the Son, Jesus. It's as plain as a pikestaff. All the Jehovah's Witnesses are up the pole. They're worse than up the pole. They're definitely setting out to deceive people. "Unto the Son, the Father is saying, Thy throne, O God, is forever and forever." Hallelujah. "A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." You say, well, if Jesus Christ be God, how can he have a God? God, thy God. You say, well, that's right. Jesus Christ has got a God, and he is his Father. And so is the Father got a God, and it's his Son. Didn't you know? It's only because we're all loopy about it and can't think straight. The Father's got a God, and it's the Son. And he says, "Thy throne, O God," and he's calling the Son his God. He's equal God with God. They're all equal God. That's right. You see that? That's right. Now you'll have the complete answer for these people that don't know a thing and try to deceive you with their own littlenesses and smallness of mind. Amen.
Explain it again.
I've explained it.
I know,
have the tape, sister.
I'd like to hear it again.
I am saying this, that if the Son be God, how can this verse be written, verse 9. "God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness." And how can God the Father say of the Son, verse 10, "Thou Lord," that Jesus Christ was the Father's Lord. You see? And the Father is Jesus Christ's Lord. And the Son is the Father's God. And God, the Father is Jesus Christ's God. Got it right? See if I got this right, have I? Okay? That's right. In other words, they worship each other. That's right. And you know what worship means, don't you? Extravagant love. They love each other extravagantly. That's the dictionary definition of worship. Extravagant love. They extravagantly love one another. Jesus so extravagantly loved his Father, he poured his own blood out for him. So he didn't pour it out for him. Don't you believe that? You've got to understand this, that this was all done for God. I'll put you on to this. Let's go on into the ninth chapter. We're off our subject now, but seeing that I was drawn off for an explanation, not unwillingly, I must admit, in the ninth chapter, you've got to see this great and wonderful truth. Verse 11, "Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come," we're coming there, you see, later on, it's got another to come here, but "by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is to say, not of this building, "but by the blood of goats,
neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Now, you've got the words "for us," but they're not there in the Greek, and if you've got a good Bible, they should be in italics, those words "for us," because they're not there in the Greek. He obtained eternal redemption. Who for? For God. That's right. He redeemed man for God. That's right. That's right.
Understand?
That's right, sister. He did it for God. Praise God. And we've got the benefit of it. We're the redeemed. It's been given to us, but it was all done for God. The Son did it for Father.
Simple.
It's very simple. Now then, if we keep this great truth in our minds, and I would advise you to buy a good Bible that does give you the italicized words, it will help you a lot. It would help you a lot. I know you just say, "Oh, well, I have a Collins Clear type," or "I have this, that." No, buy a good one. Something that will teach you something, as well as give you reading matter. Something that will teach you something. Amen. Then you'll be able to do away with chaps like me and we can stop all the extra weekends. But that's all you need to do is to read and understand your Bible properly. That's all I do. That's right. It's all you've got to do. Let's go on. We're back in this tremendous first chapter then. You see? Here we are. Verse 8, "Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They'll perish." Next verse, "They shall perish. Thou remainest. They shall all wax old, as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. They shall be changed." God's going to change them. The old earth is going to be changed. There's going to be a new earth put here, in its place. Glory. He's going to make a new heavens, and all the great constellations, and all the lot of them, are all going to be changed. God's going to do this. Amen. Why shouldn't he? Nothing to God. He made it in the beginning. You mustn't get this idea that the lump broke off the moon, and suddenly it took shape, and all this business, you know. Let them go plunging around the moon. I don't want to. God made this earth. That's right. They'll all be proved wrong in the end. You're supposed to believe them if you're clever. If you're fool enough, you'll believe God. That's right. And so on. And we can go on along this great line. Jesus Christ made this earth. That's right. Jesus Christ made this glorious heavens. All of them. All the lot he made. And he's going to make a new one. And it won't be because a lump breaks off another supposed sun. You understand? Do you believe we're going to wait another millions upon trillions of billions and I don't know what years till something develops and it will be a new earth for us to live on? Ah, it's another nonsense. A lot of nonsense. They don't know anything to talk like that. Jesus made it. And that's right. I know people that say that he made it that way get a lot more money than I do for saying what I say. But that don't make any difference about that, beloved. They got degrees, but they're the wrong ones. That's right.
Can't take the money with them.
Oh, I'm not talking about money now. That was only a sort of a reference in passing. I was really referring to their importance. The tremendous thing about it, beloved, is that God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and all that's been done on this earth by the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, is all in relationship to that new earth. Now, in the great thing, that word world there actually means earth in verse 5. The earth to come. It's as plain as that. That Greek word there is earth. He hath not put in subjection the earth to come. The earth to come, God has planned that it's going to be in subjection to man. And his men, that is, men made the way that God wants them. Amen. Made again, of course, by the new birth and by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's what this earth is for. Didn't for us to get up Oxfam relief things and moonshots and post office towers and satellites and I don't know what, to sink grand fleets and scupper flows and all this business. That's not what the world's for, beloved. It's here, this earth is here, beloved, for God's purposes in it, and whosoever will turn from themselves to God in Christ shall be gathered into the purposes of God, and whosoever will not shall be lost. That's our gospel, and that's why we preach it. And it's here on this earth, beloved, that God has said that men must live by faith. In relationship. God has said it, and that's that. You don't live by education. Or anything like that. You've got to live by faith alone. Praise God. All right. It's a wonderful thing. We speak of the world to come. The earth to come, praise God. And this earth to come is going to be the complete kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scepter of that kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. Jesus Christ loves righteousness and he hates iniquity. Iniquity is premeditated evil. That's right. It isn't slipping into sin. That's different. That's falling into sin. But premeditated evil that rises from hearts that are set against God, and they plan to sin, and they premeditate their evil, and they're going to do it. See? He hates it. Won't have anything to do with it. He has sympathy on them that fall out of the way, says. He's the great high priest, and he has compassion on them that get out of the way and then that fall. That's a different matter. You understand that? Not that we're to be keeping fumbling and stumbling and falling and crying. That's not it. We're to live as God wants us to live, by his wonderful grace. Now, beloved, this must be linked with a verse in chapter 6. In chapter 6, we're told practically the same thing again. It's again the fifth verse. We're told here that we tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. That word world there is not earth this time, it's age. There is an age to come. Glory. This is right, isn't it? Have you really tasted of the powers of the age to come? Have you? Do you know what the powers of the age to come are? Do you? Well, I hope. give you a suggestion. Get down and study and find out. The powers of the age to come. Now, this man is very confident. We've been made partakers of the Holy Ghost. And the powers of the age to come. Now, this is what salvation is all about. It isn't just God turning himself into a moral lavatory, if I may put it this way, and taking all our filth and flushing away all our rejection, stuff that he hates. It isn't just that. It is God bringing upon us powers. It isn't, you see, that God just saves me. It's when he comes to me, he gives me his power. I could save those glasses, as I have sometimes when I've been waving them out, from getting broken. I've caught them before they've hit the floor. But I've not imparted to them any power. I've just saved them. They're just glasses. But when God saves us, he imparts power to us. A power to live as he lives. That's by faith. Power not to sin. Glory. That's the positive power of holiness. He imparts to us power to overcome the world. Power to resist and defeat the devil. Power to minister in the things of the Spirit. All the gifts of the Holy Ghost mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 are powers. That's right. They're all powers, enablings from God. Now then, this man is confidently asserting, which I do to you with as great strength I trust, and I also think and want to believe it's in the same spirit, and God help me if it's not, as this man that wrote this book, and those that moved in the early church spoke and moved. You, beloved, you've been given powers, is this right? You've been made this, and it says you've tasted the good word of God. We were on about that the other day. What does it taste like? You've tasted the good word of God, praise God. And you've tasted the powers of the world to come. Now, all these great powers that God gives us now, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Is that right? Mm-hmm. You've tasted it there. But it's only a foretaste. What we're just getting now, beloved, it's only a taste of what's to come. In this great age, God has brought all the glory. You see, that's why I tell you, you must get the focus of the Bible from the last two chapters. We're coming there before we're finished, by the way. We're going. You must see the whole of the Bible and the whole of creation. You must look right back to Genesis. In the beginning, God created so and so and so and so from those two chapters, because that's what God is aiming at and moving to. And if you know what the power of sanctification is, if you know the power of the blood, that's right, that's another power. If you know the power of the Holy Ghost, if you know the power of this, that, and the other, it's from that. That's the normal state of God in which he's always lived. You are to live in that now. And this is why Jesus has come and sent the Holy Ghost. You shall receive the power of the Holy Ghost coming upon you. That's right. This is what he says. There's a world, there's a new earth to come. Glory be to God. And it's an earth of power. It's an age of power. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Oh, what a tremendous thing. I'll have some tremendous powers in that age that I haven't got now. That's right. I'll have the power to live in the presence of God in a way that I haven't got now. If God was to appear here in all his blazing glory, beloved, our flesh would decay off us quicker than an atomic reaction. That's right. Flesh can't live in it. No flesh can live in his sight. We've got to have new bodies to live in his presence. That's right. We've got to have spiritual bodies. And you see, the chain reaction of atoms doesn't affect spirit. Oh, you ever thought of it? It affects wood, iron, rock, anything. It doesn't affect spirit. You see, that's why you've got to have a spiritual body. Talk about powers. It's an age of power, beloved. Now look, I'm asking you, and you must answer this question. I told you you may hear things this afternoon that you've never heard before, and so can't be complained about slipping, letting them slip. But I'm asking you whether you've passed into an experience and are in a life with God where you have these powers in you now, embryonically. That's right. You've got to know whether you have. I know. You're to know. Why do you think he talks about gifts and distributions of the Holy Ghost according to his will? Because that's the power age brought to us now. In the spirit. You see? Praise God. There's a hymn that was written by a certain man, God of all truth and power and grace, who doth from age to age endure. Do you know it? God of all power. That's right. We're brought into this. Brought into this. And I tell you that if you're a born again child of God and you know the coming of the Holy Ghost, you're a power person. Now, I'm not trying to write, give out like, you can see these blazoned on paperback books, you know, sold on the power age or the power this. That's not what I'm trying to push over. I'm not trying to sell anything. I'm telling you the truth. Yeah. You've been saved into power. And God has designed that the age to come and the earth to come should be under your domination. Now God planned this in the beginning when he made the earth. He planned when he put Adam on this earth that everything should be under his feet. That's right, and it was in the beginning. Everything was under Adam's feet. And God, seeing that it all failed through sin on this earth, is going to make another earth, and beloved, wherein dwelleth righteousness. I want to go out of this chapter, you can let them run out of this book just for the moment, and go to Peter. And this is what Peter said, speaking in the second epistle. Listen. Verse 9 of chapter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which, now listen, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. That's atomic fissure, if you like, isn't it? The elements melting in fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, well, we're talking absolute scientific fact here, aren't we? You would have thought this was in the Bible, would you? Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's the truth. Scriptures are very clear on this. And beloved, we've got to live in that tremendous place with God. All right, now let's go on. This time I want you to go with me to the 10th chapter, in verse 1. The law had a shadow of good things to come. Amen. And we've already looked in the 9th chapter, in verse 11, where it said, Christ has come an high priest of good things to come. Amen. When the Lord Jesus came, died, and rose again, you will know that he rose as the great high priest of God. He was the victim on the cross. He was the one that was slain. When he rose as the high priest and took the blood of the victim, if you like, and he presented that blood in heaven. That's what he did when he rose. And from that moment, he was the high priest of good things to come. Amen. Now, we've tasted these things, you see. That's what we're told. We've tasted them. But oh, beloved, for us, those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, there are some good things to come for us, you know. That's why I read to you this, that bit in Hebrews 11 about those that were sawn asunder, afflicted. They did this, the world wasn't worthy of them. That's right, beloved. They were just too good for this world, and it's the same with us. And not that we want to get big ideas, that for once we're really there where God's concerned, God does not consider that this earth is good enough for us. That's why he's making a new one for us. Haven't you seen? That's what it's all about for men and women. It's not good enough for us. Of course it isn't, is it? There's a sense in which we're in a power age on this earth at the moment. Leave outside the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. We're in a power age. I'm going to get in a jet plane, I believe, in about a week or two's time, forget the time of it. And I'm going to leave England at 1:30, London. I'm going to be in New York at 3:40, 2 hours and 10 minutes. That's power, isn't it? 2 hours and 10 minutes. Because I know there's the time factor to take into consideration. That's power. You see, but it isn't good enough for us. Because you know what this power's all about, don't you? I suppose none of us are deceived about all these satellites and telstars. They're only spying on each other's country. What do you think they're there for? I mean, they put these things in the paper, but they're only there for war. They're only there for war. Oh, you say, but there's telecommunications and all this business. Yes, I know. They're spying. That's what they're doing. We're being spied on now from satellites. By Russia and America. Us. It's all a great build-up for a war, don't you know? It's not good enough for us. all this blah about atomic energy for domestic consumption and make, you know, better means of living and living standards going to improve. I mean, they don't really think we believe that, do they? They don't believe it themselves. It's all a great build-up for us, for killing people, burning people in their beds, destroying them. That's what it's all about. All of it, all this power. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Of course, it's absolutely true. I'm not saying this to frighten anybody. It's a fact, but it's no good blinking your eyes and being an ostrich and putting your head in the sand. It's all going to be, we're all going to be dissolved, beloved. Praise God. You see, you and I, there's nothing down here to live for, really. I know we have the love of one another and the beauty of the church. And there's all the sweet things of life, and they say, come and see this marvellous view. And it's all beautiful. You see gorgeous rhododendron bushes and swashes of bluebells up banks. It's all beautiful, but God did that, you see. But where men are concerned, beloved, is all the power in this earth is satanic and satanically controlled, and it's been satanically designed to the hurt of man. That's right. And God says, I'm going to make you a new earth. I'm not going to have anything of that in it. Nah. He's come onto this earth and settled it here. He's got it settled on his footstool, on his doorstep. See? That's where you want to keep all the offenders, on your doorstep. Don't let them in your house. But we're his house. It says so. It's in the same book, Hebrews. Just read it through. And it's always going to be a new earth, beloved. A new age. Would it be wonderful, an age of power and nothing malicious about it? An age of power and nothing destructive. An age of power, beloved. And it's all good and glorious and sweet. Won't it be wonderful? Think of living in that. Well, everything's gone stupid. It's all gone wrong in this world. A man's measured in money by how hard he can kick a football, mind you. Fancy that. If he's got enough power in his leg muscles to kick a ball a bit harder and a bit faster than anybody else, he's worth £1 million nearly. Well, it's absolutely silly. God doesn't take any delights in the leg of a man, and neither in the legs of a woman either, so you've got to keep that very carefully in your mind. God doesn't do that. And you've got to understand these things, beloved. Good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. You see? Not made with hands. Not of this building. Well, what is this tabernacle there? And what is it all about? We'll see. Praise God. And we're all being prepared for that. Now, first of all, you understand you've got to have a personal tabernacle that's a changed one. In the new earth, beloved, I don't know any more about it than the Bible reveals, and beyond that is guesswork. People come and say, are there going to be any budgerigars, or will I see my pet cat again, and all. It's pathetic to hear people talk like this. Will there be any dogs in the new earth? Well, no, without a dogs, of course there won't be. Filthy animals, dogs are. That's right. They're unclean animals. Dogs are. That's right. all that. And if women want to worship dogs, it's time they got their mind altered. Oh, my lovely little fluffy doggy. Time in our life when I went and looked by kind invitation of in a place called Milverton, I saw a house called Alton Dolwell's. Lovely house it was. It was in Somerset. I went and looked at this place and I saw the places where the horses lived. They were better than places that some men and women are living in. It's a fact. I saw it in my own eyes. Beautiful houses. Called stalls, of course, that's what you call them, because they're for horses. That's a fact. Better than houses that I know families are living in Liverpool, if not here in Exeter. You see, this is the topsy-turvy world we're in. This is what's made socialism grow. It's as rotten as conservatism. It's no better. I'm not a politician. But it's all rotten, you see. It's on the wrong power. It's for the wrong purpose. There's nothing in and of this world that is good of itself. You've got to live as God wants you to live. You've got the powers to do it. And no one say they can't. If you say you can't, then you're not his child. Every child of God knows that it can. They say by his grace. Yes, that's right. Of course, you can take that for granted. We're in the age of grace. You can take that for granted. You can. And you see, he's coming. And now it's all going to consummate when he comes. That's why, though you're seeking the city, you've got to be looking for Jesus. You've got to be looking for him. Praise God. And you'll only, if you're really seeking this city, go back to Hebrews chapter 13. You see? And verse 13, and that's the only way you can really show you're seeking the city. By going forth unto Jesus without the camp, bearing his reproach. That's right. If you want all the praises of men, well done, you're the goods, you're the fine fellow, this, that and the other, you, that's all within the camp. You'll be a camp follower. You've got to go outside the camp for this. We don't have any continuing city. Praise God. Do you know men from time immemorial have sought cities? I went on Thursday afternoon, some of us went to a place across Dartmoor. I'd never seen it before. We turned down certain roads. I've been in Dartmoor before. We generally stick to certain roads. I don't know whether it's because we're afraid of getting lost. Somebody took us off certain roads and took us along a certain way and said, when you go along here, I was sitting in the car, he said, you'll see an old prehistoric village. So I did. And there were coaches pulled up there and viewing it. He said, you can go up there, it was a bit wet. So we did. There it was. It was just a small ring. I suppose it wouldn't have been, I don't know how big it was really from the car. I might have got the wrong size. But let's say it reached from here to that house over there, or the flats. It was just a mound now of old prehistoric Stone Age remains where they just built themselves round for protection in the city. Little city. Little town. They will look for a city. It's always been in men's hearts to do that. Pride of man is the cities he builds. Then he gets too proud and knocks them down. Has a war. That's the way it all goes up. May I say that the pride of our God and the pride of the new creation is New Jerusalem. He built it up out of the character, out of the spotless purity, out of the wondrous blood of Jesus, his son. That's where he's built it from. And if you aren't there, you're not in it. And no matter what you say you believe, this is it. This is what it is. He said, I saw the city. This is what it's like. Just read it. See. And you and I have got to have lives that are like that. Praise God. While we're on this earth, now the just shall live by faith. Do you know why you've got to live by faith? Because that's how God lives. God lives by faith. Oh, what do you mean? He has to sort of look for his tomorrow's meal and doesn't go to work. No, my beloved, he did the greatest work that's ever been done. Paid the greatest price, too. But he lives by faith. Living by faith isn't looking for a crumb out of somebody's hand. Or giving up your job and going out and being full-time in the ministry or something. Living by faith is living like God does. It takes a bit of doing in an office sometimes where you might get £20 a week and people wouldn't think you were living by faith at all. You understand? That's how you're going to live. You're going to live exactly like Jesus lived. And that's why, beloved, you see, you've got to give the more iron's teeth to things you've heard now. You mustn't let them slip, things I've said to you this afternoon. I know they could have been better said, perhaps by Paul or someone else. That's not the point. It's the things, if the way they've been said hasn't been perfect. You must not let these slip from your heart, for God is moving to a new creation. Glory. Don't you get settling down in this world. Well, all I want to do is get married and settle down. This is the sort of thing one gets. Last thing you want to do. One of the main regrets of my wife is that she married a man that doesn't like living in caravans. That's the last thing she wants to do in a caravan. She's much better than I am. I would want to settle down. God knows that, so he won't let me circulate me around the country. You see, you mustn't do that. Settle down. Nay, beloved. What you've got to do, my beloved. Oh, yes, get married. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying you mustn't get married or anything like that. But what I'm saying is, beloved, you've got to be a pilgrim. Don't you gather too much stuff around you. You'll have an awful job to let it go if you gather so much around you. Don't you gather so much around you. If you're going to have it, let God give it to you. That's what we did. We let God give it to us. I think we can still pull about 2 sticks of furniture together that we had when we began. You must let God give them. You see, if he gives them, it's right. But mark you, if he gives you anything, don't say, oh, I'm going to treasure this and keep it. God gave me. No, he only gave it to you for the same reason he gave you life, to give it away. He tested you when he gave you something. You see, people go all right, say, oh, God gave me this. Ooh, you know. Hey, you were under a terrific test when God gives you anything, you're under a tremendous test. You understand that? This will test whether you like Jesus. Jesus gave it all away. A body God gave his son, and then he gave it away. You've got to understand it. Don't you cling to it because God gave it to you. Whatever God gives you, give away. I didn't say lose it or let it slip. I said give it away. When you give it away, you keep it. That's right. You give it right into your spirit now. It's building up into something tremendous.
all selfishness is anathema to God. All self-centeredness is pure rottenness. As you can have pure rottenness to God, all a lot of it. You understand? Jesus said, I'll give my life away. Father says, I'll build New Jerusalem out of it. That's right. You see? And so when you see the foundation starts with the apostles, he built them first. Out of the life of Jesus. Glory. And it's all simple when you see it, isn't it? It's all simple. Now you've got to see and live here. And don't you let this slip. It's easy to let this slip. Easy. They began to let it slip at the beginning. Don't you let it slip, he says. Go on and on and on. For I have practically stuck to one book in the New Testament. There's lots more about it if you will search for yourself and see why you're here, my beloved brother and sister. You're here for God to give you as much as he's able to bring you up into all that you shall be by his grace and should be. Do you want to be there? Do you? Well, the Lord bless you. Do you know Jesus Christ took part of your flesh and blood in order to show you that it can be done. It can be done down here in the flesh. Oh, you say, but he was God manifest in the flesh. Well, God's come to be manifest in your flesh too. Have you tasted all this? Does this taste nice to you? All right, go on, keep feeding. Tastier and tastier as you go on, better and better, and then maybe before long the Lord will come. Praise God. I wouldn't dare to say when he was coming, because I don't know, except that he's coming when he's ready. I know that. I hope you're ready when he comes. He's coming when he's ready. Hope you're ready. You hope I am too. For this is all, beloved, it's going to be very, very wonderful. And I'm so thrilled that things that are now are all going to be done away. Except these things that are of God. We receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let's have grace that we may serve him. God with him. For our God is consuming fire. It's all so precious. All right, I'm going to stop because you see I can just keep flowing. Let's pray.